Like Steve said, I'm going to be talking about stillness and silence. Someone told me, there's a joke there. Wait a minute, you're actually going to be talking all morning about silence? Like, isn't that kind of a weird thing? But yes, actually, I'm going to be talking this morning about stillness and silence. And particularly a part of a chapter in the Old Testament in Exodus, which you can turn there, Exodus chapter 14. And I've titled this talk, You Need Only to Be Still. Something that I mentioned last week, and that just seemed to be something. There was just something really. I don't know. The Spirit was on it in a way, and so I just felt the leading to kind of go into that a little bit more and kind of mine that to a deeper level here this morning. So that's what we're gonna do. If you don't like it, there's lots of doors you can leave. That's no problem. No judgment whatsoever. But we're gonna explore that together. I just joke. But Exodus chapter 14, I've got it on the screen there. I'm going to read from the New International Reader's Version. So it's basically the NIV, and they've just kind of made it a little bit more reader-friendly this morning. That's what we're going to do. Someone's got their phone going. Can turn your phones off. We are actually going to use our phones this morning, believe it or not, smartphones. I'm just giving you a heads up. So you don't have to totally put them away, but you might want to put them on vibrate. Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to read 14 verses there together. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. He said, Tell the people of Israel to turn back. Have them camp near Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the Red Sea. These are all places that we have no idea where they are. We know where the Red Sea is, but the other places, no clue. They must camp by the sea, right across from Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think, the Israelites are wandering around the land. They don't know which way to go. The desert is all around them. I will make Pharaoh stubborn. He will chase them. But I will gain glory for myself because of what will happen to Pharaoh and his whole army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So, the Israelites camped by the Red Sea. Literally, in the Hebrew, the Red Sea, it says, it's Yam Sup, which means Sea of Papyrus Reeds. That's actually what it actually means. The Reed Sea. The king of Egypt was told that the people had escaped. Then Pharaoh, who's the king of Egypt, and his officials changed their minds about them. They said, What have we done? We've just let the people of Israel go. We've lost our slaves and all the work they used to do for us. So he had his chariot made ready. He took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots in Egypt. He also took along all the other chariots. So all of them. Officers were in charge of them all. The Lord made Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, stubborn, so he chased the Israelites as they were marching out boldly. The Egyptians went after the Israelites. All the Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen and troops chased them. They caught up with the Israelites as they camped by the sea. The Israelites were near Pi Hahiroth, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked back. There were Egyptians marching after them. The Israelites were terrified. Say that with me. The Israelites were terrified. They cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, Why did you bring us to the desert to die? Weren't there any graves in Egypt? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? We told you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians. It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert. Moses answered the people. He said, Don't be afraid. Stand firm. You will see how the Lord will save you today. Do you see those Egyptians? You will never see them again. The Lord will fight for you. Just be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's the basic message he was saying, except for the carry-on part. The carry-on is the next verse. But keep calm. In fact, some translations say that. There's a whole bunch of different ways that different translations translate this particular verse. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm, the New Living says. You need only to be still. Keep still. Watch in silence. Keep silent. Hold your peace. All of these different things are completely counterintuitive to what any of us might feel or think in that moment. Hey? The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Okay, let's just back up just a moment here. And I went through there. Hold on. You're going to see all this again. The words running in there. Oh, there we go. You need only to be still. So here's a bit of context. This is at the end of roughly 500 years of captivity. The Israelites had been captives in Egypt, and initially it was a friendly relationship, but over time they became slaves. And so that's why, as we read just now, that the Egyptians were like, dang it, what did we just do? We lost all our slave labor. Like all those pyramids and everything and all the different things that we're building, who's going to build them now? Shoot, let's go back and get them. Okay, so that's part of the context there. And God, in the midst of this, God calls Moses and his brother Aaron to confront Pharaoh. And you recognize this probably. This is a very Sunday school kind of story. So if you have any background in the Bible, you'll know this stuff. But I'll just remind you anyways, and for those who might not know it as well. And so they confront the king, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, demanding that he let the Hebrew people go. And there's a whole bunch of background information to that, which we're totally not going to get into. And then we have how many plagues, kind of, do you remember? How many plagues? I think it was 10 plagues that came. And each of those 10 plagues were signs. They actually were direct. They were directly speaking to one of the 10 different Egyptian deities. Okay, so like when the sun was blackened out, the Egyptians worshipped the sun, and so this was a way of saying, yeah, but our God is bigger than your gods. And they did that 10 times to 10 different Egyptian gods. Okay, so this, and at the very end, they were like, finally, the last one just broke Pharaoh and broke all of Egypt. And they're just like, okay, fine, yes, your God is bigger. Out you go. Like, get away from us. Leave us, right? So that's a bit of the background. And all of those plagues kind of were increasing with severity. And basically, the overall message was, our God is God over all, including your gods. Our God is bigger than your God, kind of thing. It's kind of, you know, a little bit like that. And so Pharaoh finally let them go. And at this time, there was approximately, you can't know exactly, but around 2 million people total. 600,000 men is what the numbers are. But you add in the women and children and et cetera. You know, like a conservative estimate would be 2 million people. So this is not just a little band of, you know, hardened laborers that are just kind of taken out on their own. This is like a major migration into the wilderness, into who knows where. Where on earth is God taking us, right? Like it's like that. It's a major, major big ordeal. And so we don't really know the exact route. This is kind of the map of the land there. And you can see, let's see here, watch this. Look at that. There's a little green light. Can you see that? There. So that's kind of Egypt. And then up here would be Israel. There, you can see that. And so here's the Gulf of Suez, the modern day, that's what we call it. But it's attached to the Red Sea, which is a bit bigger. And so the Red Sea has a couple fingers. And so the Gulf of Suez, and that's where the Suez Canal kind of went through here. But we don't know exactly, but they were over here, and they ended up over here, but they'd spent 40 years in the wilderness, which was kind of over here, likely. And so we're not exactly sure, but there's a few clues of where they went that might be important. And so the name, the Red Sea, remember I mentioned it's actually the Sea of Reeds. And so there was a whole, it was kind of like swampy area. And back then, in that time, there was higher water levels. And so a lot of those lakes that you can see just north of the Gulf of Suez, the Bitter Lakes there and the Lake Tamash Bala Lakes, they were bigger and there was more reed area. And so likely they went kind of in that general direction. But God led them through out of Egypt and into this sea of reeds or this marshy area. Anyone ever been caught in the marsh or swamp? Like, you get really stuck really fast, don't you? And it's kind of stinky and it's not that fun. And so here's this picture of 2 million people fleeing miraculously, amazingly, God leading them in very profound ways, and they kind of get up against this sea of reeds and this big sea of water, okay? And this is what happens. And so they have this big problem. They're kind of caught between a hard and a rock place. They're facing this massive sea that's in front of them, impassable. They cannot get through it. They cannot go around it. It's just right there. And behind them is this massive Egyptian army, this massive imperial force that is about to come and, you know, retake them and probably slaughter a few of them as well. 600 of the best chariots. And then all the other ones as well. And each chariot would have an archer in it and a commanding officer. And so those things, they could move around and could just pick people off really easily and kind of herd people. Like, this was major, major operation that was going on to capture and to recapture this 2 million people. So they totally have a huge problem here. They have a big problem. But it would become one of the defining moments in their nation. Hey? In the moment, though, it didn't necessarily feel like that. But even today, actually, there's festivals and ceremonies and stuff in the Jewish tradition, and some that are in the Christian tradition as well. But in particular, the Jewish tradition that celebrate this very moment. They celebrate the Exodus during the Sukkot festival, which this year is October, just coming up in a few weeks, October 13th to 20th. That's when they celebrate this whole event. And other parts of the story, of the whole Exodus story, are celebrated in like the Passover. Every single day in a synagogue somewhere, parts of the song that Miriam sang after they make it through the Red Sea are sung in a synagogue every single day somewhere. So this is like a major, one of those major, huge problems that they overcame that became a major defining moment in their life. Has anyone been through a major problem in your life that has become super defining for you? Yeah. So they have some options. They could either face the Egyptians to be slaved again, and that was all they knew, and that's kind of what we pick up in the text. I don't know if you picked it up, but they mentioned Egypt 5 times in those few verses. Oh, like Egypt, like if only we could, like, why did you have to bring us out here to die? Weren't there enough graves? And I love how they say it so poetically, right? Like, it's like, were there enough graves for us? Weren't there enough, like, we had to make more graves out here? Kind of this whining kind of thing, like longing for what they knew, longing for what was familiar. Like even that captivity in Egypt was better than out here. They could fight the Egyptians, and I'm sure there were some that would like, let's go for that, but that would have ended badly. They could throw themselves into the sea. In fact, there's the Midrash, which is a kind of a commentary on the Hebrew scriptures, the Jewish people. They said there was 4 camps of this. Let's throw ourselves into the sea. Just like despair. Like, let's just like do it like there's no way we're going back to captivity. Let's just like give up and just throw ourselves into the sea. Another camp was like, let's return to captivity, like I've just mentioned, or let's fight the Egyptians. Like, let's like mount arms and like chase down those chariots somehow. And there was a fourth camp that they said that let's pray. Okay, so this is the part where you take out your phones. So, I know this might be a little bit technologically advanced for some of you, but actually it's not that much. And I know this might be kind of practicing some technological discrimination, but if you have a smartphone like this, just go to that website up there, menti.com, okay? Just type it in, menti, menti.com. And then it's going to ask you for that code, 430957. And you can do menti.com, menti.com. Is someone there already? Yeah, okay. So answer those questions there. So which would you have done? If you were one of those Israelites, which one would you have done? Someone's saying, pray to God. Throw yourself into the sea, return to captivity, fight the Egyptians, or pray to God. You can answer as many as you want. And if there's someone beside you that doesn't have a phone, you just say, hey, can I, like, do you want to answer for me? And you can answer again. So if you have a phone, you can share. So this is, even though it's like we're being a little bit technologically discriminatory, it's also an opportunity to be technologically sharing as well. So just go ahead and we'll just see how many people. Well, lots of people are praying. That's good. That's very good. That's, you might be, two people go for throwing themselves into the sea so far. Hey, this is kind of fun, eh? Is this kind of instant? I'm always looking for ways to get some good interaction here. Lots of people would like naturally just fight, like, bring it on, Egyptians, we're going back to do the Braveheart thing. Whoa. Yeah, that worked out really well, didn't it? Yeah, exactly, exactly. So there we got a good sampling of people. 39 of you have said, or at least 39 people, or some people, maybe one of you just did 39 times answered for something. But there we go. So we have kind of a spread here. A few people sparing. The next is return to captivity. Just go back to what you know. 20% of you, 30% fight the Egyptians, and 40% pray to God. And you might have clicked on two of them at the same time. We're just going to head out of here. So what's your natural response to big problems in your life? So if that's what you would have done, were you there? Were you one of the Hebrews trapped between the Red Sea in front of you and the Egyptians behind you? How do you respond to big problems in your life right now? What's your natural response? Maybe some of the same there. Maybe some of you are fighters, like just take that sucker down, whatever that problem is. What's that? Fight first and then pray. Yeah, yeah. Thank you for the honesty. I'm like a mostly an ostrich in the sand kind of guy. That's my natural tendency. I've learned that doesn't work, right? And I've had to, you know, grow in that way. Maybe you're like a freeze with fear kind of person. Maybe you're just like a pretend it doesn't exist, just keep going, like just the 10% of the iceberg, like Rick was saying, never mind all the other stuff. Maybe despairing, despondent, hopeless. Go back to what's familiar. Well, these Israelites, they did a few things. One of them is they cried out. In verse 10 and 11, you can see, they were terrified, it says. They were terrified. Can you imagine? They cried out to the Lord. And this cried out is a little bit, it's not quite, doesn't have the religious baggage that we might often have. Well, have you cried out to the Lord? Not in the, we typically don't say that in the ways that this scripture has it. They, more accurately, complained to Moses and cried out. They were complaining. They were saying, all the things that we've already discussed. They complained to Moses while we were in verse 12, while we were in Egypt, we told you, just leave us alone. And of course, we know following their history that this would become kind of a pattern. But though they cried out to him, they had no confidence that he would actually help. It was just really more complaining than anything. Like, come on, get us out of here. And then it quickly led to accusations that Moses had just led them into the wilderness to die. It's just a big conspiracy. And so one commentator says, as they came to their greatest moment of deliverance, the biggest problem in their nation's history, when they came to the biggest moment of deliverance, the people of God were full of distrust and fear. And so into that, Moses says, and this is the point of the morning, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Into that context, into that craziness, into that facing this huge problem, the rock and the hard place caught right there, he says, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. Now, let's look at that word a little bit more because it's a very interesting word, this be still. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. There it is in Hebrew. And how you pronounce it in English, go ahead, try that. I'm not even going to try it. You can just look at it and see. There's probably some Hebrew people here that would be able to do that. But it's a complex word, which is why we have all the different translations that I showed you. And they're all kind of getting at different things. Like there was silence, there was stillness, there was calm, there was kind of like a zip it feel to it in some of the translations, right? Like you just need to hold your tongue. And all of those kind of provide some background to what the import of that Hebrew word is talking about. But the original word, like the root word of it, it means to engrave or to plow. And so they would use that same word when a guy or a person would go out into the field and cut a row in the field with their oxen and their plow. They would plow. Okay, it's the same root word there. Okay. But when you add this extra little piece onto it, it gives it this to exhibit silence connotation. And so it's kind of like this silence that cuts like a knife, to quote Rihanna. Yeah. Anyways. But sometimes silence in our world feels like that, doesn't it? It feels like it's cutting. In our 24/7, 365, go, 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 busy, busy, loud, loud world, being still and silence, it almost feels like it's engraving, or it's like cutting, right? It feels like that, does it not? Did you know that our world is getting louder, like significantly louder? Like I heard a study. Some guy was doing a study, he was a historian, but he was studying sound. So how do you do that? Well, you go back into the records and you find places where they talked about, oh, well, we heard the bells, and this was in Vancouver, and I can't remember the church, but it was an old church downtown Vancouver. And there was a record of someone writing that they heard the bells from that church way, way, way up on sort of the mountain area in Burnaby, which is quite a ways away. Okay, but they could hear that, and that was from 100 years ago or something like that, quite a while ago. Today, you can be 3 blocks away from that church and you can't hear it. I mean, partly that's the skyscrapers and all the rest of it, but partly it's just our society, like everything is just loud. And it actually, noise pollution is a real thing, and it actually, noise pollution and effects on our health is a real thing. And they're just beginning to figure this out and kind of study it. Like heart disease, high blood pressure, low birth weight, that's all things. And there's been class action lawsuits on companies that have set up big factories that are very loud, and they've won these class action lawsuits, and they've sued the companies because of the noise and the detrimental effect the noise has on human health. So it's a real thing. And so into this, Moses is saying, not into that, but in, for us, but Moses is saying into this crazy situation, and I think the Lord is saying to us into our situations, be still. Be silent. Like, calm down a little bit. That's a little tinge of that. St. Augustine back in the day said, unquiet people recoil from the Holy Spirit. If we're busy, 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 noisy, noisy, always going, never time for quiet, somehow it actually keeps us from God. Scripture has a whole ton of stuff to say about this. Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and... Psalm 62, 5, let all that I am wait quietly before the Lord, for my hope is in him. Psalm 37, 7, be still in the presence of the Lord and wait patiently for him to act. Psalm 62, 1, I wait quietly before the Lord, for my victory comes from him. Lamentations 3:26. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Isaiah 30, verse 15. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Zephaniah 1:7, stand in silence in the presence of the sovereign Lord. Zechariah 2:13, be silent before the Lord, all humanity, for he is springing into action from his holy dwelling. Revelation 8, verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence throughout heaven for 30 minutes, it says. For 30 minutes. Be still. You need only to be still. You need only to be silent before the Lord. St. John Climacus says, the friend of silence comes close to God. About 12 of us, I think, were at the Society of Vineyard Scholars in Minneapolis this last spring, and we heard Carol Wimber Wong. She's the wife of one of the founding people of the Vineyard, of our movement, the wife of John Wimber. He's passed away, and she's remarried. That's why the Wong. But she said lots of amazing things, but she said everything we knew, and she's talking about the early days of the Vineyard, like in the late 70s, early 80s, she said, everything we knew, we learned from the Quakers. What are the Quakers known for? Silence. We have good friends who are Quakers. It was a Quaker wedding, and it was the most interesting wedding. I mean, it was a really beautiful spot outside of Miami, Manitoba. Then there is a really beautiful spot in Miami, Manitoba. And we walk through this grove of trees, and they built this really beautiful little thing. And the Quaker elders that were doing the wedding, they just said, we're gonna wait in silence after a bunch of other things. We're just gonna wait in silence. And when the Spirit moves you, you can stand up and you can speak some blessing to them. I tell you, it was beautiful. Like, if I got married again, I might do something like that. but not just beautiful. Powerful. And Vineyard worship in the early days, so she said that everything we knew, we learned from the Quakers. Wimber would instill this simple yet bold expectation of silence and expectation as a foundational element of Vineyard worship. That's Douglas Erickson in a book called Living the Future about the Vineyard. It's about the Vineyard. So that's why, like we did last Sunday, just wait in silence. Just give God space. Just give him space. It's powerful. So here's another poll for you. Get your phones out again. What do you feel when you consider being silent before God? It should be the same code, I'm not exactly sure. But what do you feel when you consider being silent before God? And so this one's going to be a bit different. It's a word cloud. And so you just, whatever you want to. Oh, you might need to press refresh. Might. You can share your phone with someone beside you if you need. Or if you really have something to say, just ask, hey, can I use your phone? Or type this word in for me. Getting kind of small to read, isn't it? But I can read peace, and I can see anxious, scared, distracted, restless, uncomfortable, rest, anxiety, anticipation, love, expectant. We'll just let that go. So how to practice silence? How to do it? How many people here, just by hands, not by phones, kind of regularly practice silence or stillness, like intentionally? I'm not talking about, oh yeah, every night I sleep and I'm pretty still. I might not be that silent because I snore or whatever. But like, no, like were you like are just even for 30 seconds, like, but intentional. So I'm just curious, how many people kind of regularly do that? Yeah, good number. Awesome. It actually can be a really powerful habit. But how to do it? How to do it? And I would say this, there's a few objectives, is just simply to be still before the Lord. That's the objective, is to just be silent before the Lord. Like the one that we sang about who spoke chaos into disorder. And worlds were, this is the Lord that we are being silent before. It seems kind of appropriate, doesn't it? So that's our main objective, and to then become aware of God's presence with us in that moment. Not about talking to God, right? This is prayer, but it's prayer that is being with God. And when Paul talks about pray without ceasing, you know that he talks about that. I'm always like, how the heck do you do that? Like, that's like just like kind of, and I've heard people say, well, no, you just have to keep talking with them, talking, like all the time, just talking, even if it's in your mind, but you're still talking. And I'm like, I've been around people like that, and I don't want to be around people like that. I think God probably has a lot more grace than me, but what kind of a relationship is that? It's like someone's like, just like, no. The invitation here and the way to pray without ceasing is to be aware of his presence at all times, or to attempt that, right? And so that's part of what we're doing. And so we're simply opening ourselves up to God and to rest quietly in stillness, attentive to what might arise from the Holy Spirit or arise with inside of us as well. And so those of you who have done this will know that the real obstacle to this, well, maybe I think the biggest obstacle, maybe not the only one, is what goes on in our minds. Anytime you close your eyes and begin to think about God, then what happens in your mind? What? The lists. The thoughts come. The thought. The mind wanders. I have to think about what I did or what I just ate or what, you know, all the different things. Or like, am I doing this right even? Right? I'm supposed to be praying here. Am I praying right? And you get anxious about it. And then all of a sudden, so there's this chatter in our minds. And so almost wholesale, what the ancient, right, like the different saints and the different people that talk a lot about this stuff, almost wholesale, what they recommend is give your mind something to do. If your mind is an obstacle, and if it's chatter and there's like movies going and all the different lists and all the different things, well, give it something to do. As opposed to like judge yourself for, oh, my silly mind, I can't stay on track here. Rah, rah. Just give it something to do. And how do you do that? You give it a word to come back to. A prayer word is what they is what they'd say. Did I just die? Anyways, a prayer word. And so they just say like some kind of scripture or a phrase or something that you can, when you're praying, when you're in the silence, and this might even just be 30 seconds, 2 minutes. I'm not talking like major athletic, you know, Olympian style praying here. Okay, I'm just even 30 seconds. But you give your mind something. So for me, just recently, it's been Abba. Just simply Abba. In other times, seasons, like for a whole season, for me, it was, Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy on me. Lord, have mercy. For you, it might be, here am I, or Jesus, or, you know, a line of a song, or whatever. It doesn't really even matter. Just something that brings you back to your awareness of God, okay? And so when you're there and you find yourself kind of floating off, or your mind's kind of go, oh, you go, oh, Abba, bring it back. No judgment. It's not a failure. It's like you're just becoming aware of his presence with you. This is how to be silent. This is how to practice stillness. This is how what Moses said, okay, Israelites, you need only be still. Okay? Abba, hiya. I'm going to go do some renos this afternoon, and I got to go to Home Depot, and I got to, oh, Abba, Abba. Oh, my kids. Oh, what are they doing? That choice that they... Oh, Abba. Oh, that bill. Did that ever get paid? Abba. You get it? It's just simple. This is not like rocket science prayer. Thank you for your input there, by the way. It's pretty cool stuff. The practice is not never let your attention be stolen. The practice is to bring your attention when you realize it has been stolen. Right? You get distracted, well, you bring it back. Abba. You get distracted, bring it back. Abba. Someone else said, at this point, prayer is much less about technique and much more about the beyond words intimacy that is developing in our relationship with God. It's deep stuff. I got a poster when I was in, I think it was grade seven, from Sunday school for reading, like for doing memory kind of stuff, Bible memory stuff, and it was like a prize, you know, like a reward. And it said, true friendship is when silence between two people is comfortable. Ooh, that one just like cut me. It was like that. I've always remembered that. It's like it spoke to me, you know? That's the kind of intimacy that we're looking for here. That's the kind of intimacy that is in that's available. Yeah? Does that sound inviting? Don't worry about technique. Just think of, in fact, some people, I've heard this story, this guy from the 17th century, he was like really getting into it. And he said, you have to focus your attention just above your left nipple. I'm not joking. Lorenzo Scopoli, his name was, in the 17th century. In this prayer, you focus your attention just above your left nipple. I have no idea why. I assume it was his left nipple, not someone else's, but you just like... Okay, let's not even go there. That's just like getting way too into the how to do it. Just do it. Just spend some time. And it can be, like I said, 30 seconds. And it can also be, you know, in the middle of your busy, busy, busy day. We got busy lives. We can tell you about busyness. And I can also tell you that setting an alarm helps. You know, 2-3 times a day. Like Becky has this little, I don't know what it is. It's like some kind of an app, a centering prayer app, but you can set it to ring, and it has this real beautiful ringtone. And it just kind of like, it's this little call to prayer. It's like, oh, I'm going to do that. And so you could do that. You could at your lunch break, take 2 minutes before or after to do that, to pray. You can, if you drive to work, just before you get out of the car, just spend 30 seconds and do this. Is that doable? Is 2 minutes doable? Like, this is not a big, huge thing. After you drop your kids off at school, just take a moment. Just take a moment. Make space for God. You need only to be still. Right before a difficult phone call. I often do this, actually. If I got to make a phone call and I got to confront something, or it's a bit of a conflict, okay, I'm just going to take 2 minutes here and just invite God's presence, become aware of his presence, do the Abba thing, you know. It actually changes us. Silence and stillness together when you get into bed at night. Before you get out of bed in the morning. Whatever works for you. Whatever works for you. Doesn't work, though, if you're driving, by the way. Or if you're doing other things. This is not a multitasking kind of thing, just as one last thing. Because it's silence and stillness together. Okay. One reason we can hardly bear to remain silent is that it makes us feel so helpless. I think I saw helpless up on that word cloud. We are so accustomed to relying upon words to manage and control others. If we are silent, who will take control? God will. God will take control, but we will never let him take control until we trust him. I think I have this up here, sorry. Yeah. Silence is intimately related to trust. And so Moses gets up and says, "The Lord will fight for you. This big problem that you see in front of us and behind us." And I think the Lord is saying to us today, those big problems, it's not downplaying those problems. Like, they're big problems. We've been through some big problems as a church this last year, have we not? They may seem insurmountable, but the Lord is saying, just like Moses said to the Hebrews, the Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. You need only to be silent before him. We all know what happens next. Hey? Go home and read it, starting in Exodus 14, verse 15. Amazing, amazing. And the sea opened up, the sea symbolizing chaos and disorder, right? Echoing the creation narrative where God's spirit hovered, like we sang this morning, the very first song, hovered over the deep, hovered over the dark, the sea, the chaos, the disorder, and split it, revealed what was underneath, and the Israelites could walk through on dry ground. I don't know what practicing stillness will do for your big problem. It might split open and walk through. It might be God with you in it, giving you strength and wisdom and courage to walk through, walk into it, not run from it. So that's a lot of talking about silence. Why don't we do that? Why don't we practice? Let's be still before the Lord in this moment. We still got about 9 minutes before we need to be upstairs, if you got kids upstairs, to be retrieving them. And we're just coming with no agenda. This is not us to get a word from the Lord. I mean, sometimes in ministry time, yes, absolutely. We're silent, we're listening to hear God. But in this, we're just like simply being with him. And he always comes, always meets us. Faithful. He's good. So find a word that you just want to kind of come back to, okay? Or a phrase. You need only be still. That might be it. And let's just spend like 2 minutes. Put my timer on. Give you a sense of what 2 minutes is like, because it feels different. Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you that you are here and that you're real and that you're inviting us further into relationship with you. That you're inviting us to step into deliverance even, salvation, rescue into each one of our situations, all the different situations here. And so we pause in this moment. Come, Lord. I think we're just gonna end like this. Gonna end by, well, also and pray for each other. But what I mean end by this is I'm not gonna tie a nice little bow. We're not gonna sing some songs and that kind of thing. Why don't you find someone either right now or as you go home or as you're driving or walking or whatever you do. Just share what that was like for you. And just pray for each other. Pray for a deepening awareness of God's presence. Pray for a deepening awareness of the Spirit's guiding and calming and confronting too sometimes. This isn't all just to make us feel better. It's to help us walk with him in very real ways. Okay, so I think that's how we're going to do it. So God bless you. I think there's going to be some coffee right away. Amen.